Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are so delighted to be here with all of you, especially on this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you. Especially if you're visiting. We're so glad you're here today. There is a barcode on the back of your worship guide. If you want to scan it, we'll just learn a little bit about you and say hello. That's one way for us to get to know you, and we are just so thankful that you're here today. And if you're joining us online, welcome. Thanks for taking time out of your weekend to be here with us this morning, too. Y'all, it's going to be a great Sunday. We have a baptism in just a little bit. The stage is a little bit bigger. It's really kind of a different day. We're excited. Also, I'd like for you to pay attention to your second helping today. I love this. We get to know our choral scholars. These students come and help us and worship with us all semester, and I love that we have the pictures with their names and their bios so we can all get to know them just a little bit better. So check that out if you can. Also, don't forget to sign up for your Wednesday night supper, either online or in your box. We had a great group this past Wednesday for the fair. If you helped participate with that, thank you so much for holding a booth, bringing your beautiful stuff to show for everyone. It was such a fun night. We had such a great time, and I know Miss Johnny was thrilled too. Y'all, one more thing. This Friday, you can start signing up for the adult retreat. So start thinking about it. It might be a great Christmas present for your spouse or for a friend. Adult retreat in Santa Fe comes open on Friday, and we would love to have you guys there with us in February. Now, let's take a breath. Let's be still and be ready for our worship service today. The Lord be with you. Would you all please stand with me as you're able for the call to worship today? Come, let us worship the one who calls us here. Come, let us worship the one who desires our hearts. Come, let us set aside all that distracts us from true worship. Come, let us worship the one who calls us here. We are here to worship with all that we are. Amen.
Seated. Let these words from Ephesians be that which invokes the name of Christ to be present upon us. There is but one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord. There is one baptism, one forgiveness for the whole world. Remember, return, soak so. Teshuvah, remember your baptism. Amen.
And from his sin. pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. When men would he refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains.
Audrey, today, would you join me in these words that proclaim our salvation as a church together in Christ? The work of Jesus Christ began with his baptism, so our work as disciples of Christ begins there too. And today we present to you Audrey Janet Davis, who has acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. We affirm her as our sister in Christ and as a member of this church family. Lord, your joy is our joy, as this family is renewed at the waters of baptism.
He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Today, I have the honor and privilege of baptizing my friend Audrey Davis this morning. Audrey came to us through a 2B Leaders Camp. Last summer, I think, was her first year to come. And her mother, Sharon, brought her every day. And she came again this year. And she is every bit of this spunky red hair, y'all. She's a ball of fire. And I love her energy and her passion. We took her to children's camp. And I don't think we've seen any child have as much fun as Audrey did every single day at camp. And one of the last days at 2B Leaders Camp this summer, we were having a scooter skate day, and she rode her bike right up to Pastor Jake, and she said, "I'm going to talk to Pastor Cheryl about getting baptized." And she was so excited, and he was so proud of her. And at children's camp, we took an afternoon, and we went down by the lake, didn't we, Audrey? And we talked about what it means to be baptized, and she is so ready. And we sat down with Sharon when we got back and had a great talk about baptism, and she is so proud to be doing this today in front of y'all. And I am so proud to be doing this with you, Audrey. Are you ready? Audrey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Yes, you do. Then I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, raised to walk in a whole new life, Audrey. Congratulations. You're so... You did it. I'm excited to invite the boys and girls down to the front. You guys get to sit on this long stage. Come down and join me for children's time today. Something different. Come on down. I'd love to have you guys. Come on over. Right over here, Johnny. Here we go, Sebastian. I'm sorry about your toe. I hope it feels a little better. Okay, there we go. Sit down. Good. There's space. There we go, Hank. There's space. Come on, Lincoln. We got space, Marley. Olivia, Dax, y'all want to move down just a little bit? Join us. Okay. Oh, it's okay. It's water from the baptism. Wasn't that awesome to see Audrey get baptized this morning? Are you guys super proud of her?
Yeah.
Yeah? I am super proud of her, too, and I'm glad you got to be in here and see that. All right, I have a question for you. Is it sometimes tricky to tell the truth when you know you've done something wrong? Yes, it is very tricky sometimes. I have a very, very interesting and funny story to tell you about a friend of mine. She told me this the other day. She has two boys about the same age as Hudson and Graham. Where'd you go, Graham? There you are. Yeah, about the same age as you two, so you're perfect for being here today. And this mom, she gets up very early and she works from home, so she has a nanny, a babysitter, come to help to get the boys ready for school in the morning. Well, the nanny came by that day, and she found something very interesting. There was a drawer in one of the cabinets that the boys had opened, and they were so excited that the drawer was empty. And do you know what the nanny found in the drawer?
Cookies.
Nope, not cookies. Something really worse than that. Somebody had
marriage.
Had no marriage. Somebody had pottied in the drawer. Oh my gosh. And so the nanny, she didn't know what to do, and she said, and the mom was working. She was working already on her computer. So she told the mom at some point, but the boys had to go to school, right? Because it was time to go to school. They left the drawer all alone. And at the end of the day, when the boys came home, the mama, my friend, she waited for the daddy to come home. And they all went up to the bedroom, and they're looking at the drawer. And you know one of the two boys pottied in the drawer, right? We know that. But the mama says, okay, boys, we need to know. Who did this? Who did this? And they were standing there, and they didn't want to tell the truth because it hurts your belly and it makes you feel sick. And do you know what one of the little boys said? He said, Daddy did it. It was Daddy. That's what he said. And then they didn't know, and she figured it out eventually, and the boys were in trouble. One, for lying about messing with the drawer, right? Two, lying about Daddy doing it, because we know Daddy didn't do it. So they had to have a little bit of punishment. So here's the moral of this story, right? Wouldn't it have been better for these two little boys to tell their mom and their dad the truth at the beginning and to save all that? I don't know which one did it. She didn't tell me, right? So here's the thing, friends. Telling the truth is hard. It's not easy. It makes your belly feel yucky. You know you might get in a little bit of trouble, but do you think the trouble that you get into if you tell the truth is less than the trouble that you get into if you don't tell the truth, Anderson? Definitely, right? We should always tell the truth. We should be truthful with our parents. We should be truthful with our teachers and with our friends because you want your friends to trust you, right? You want to be a trustworthy friend. So this week, if you make a mistake and something goes wrong, be the first one to say, I am so sorry. I did it. Please forgive me. I'll try to do better the next time, right? Yes? Okay, let's say a quick prayer before you guys go either to preschool praise or back to sit with your mom and dad. God, we thank you for Audrey. We thank you for these kids growing in faith and learning all the things that it is to be a faithful follower of your son, Jesus. Watch these kids grow, mold them, shape them, help them to tell the truth even when they don't want to, Lord, even when you know it's hard. We love you and we love these children. In your most holy name, I pray, amen. Back to your parents or back to preschool praise with Miss Donna. Good job.
Good morning. Our Hebrew scripture this morning is from the book of Jeremiah. It's in the 8th and 9th chapter. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken, I mourn, and horror has seized me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For my pastoral prayer today, I'd like to share with you a meditation, a prayer, a blessing from a book that was gifted to me at my ordination, A Rhythm of Prayer. And this was written by Sarah Bessie, and it spoke to me, and I hope that it speaks a word to you all as well. Hear with me now. It's called A Reminder. You don't have to be productive, and you don't have to change the world. You're already so loved. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be simple. You don't have to read all the right books by the right people. You're already so loved. You don't have to be beautiful and thin with an articulated and ironic fashion sense. Not at all. But if you're into that kind of thing, well, that's okay too. You don't have to be healthy in your mind or in your body. You don't have to be in full-time vocational ministry. You can watch horrible television, or you can be proud of your television-less home. You can be artistic or scientific. You can spend your life traveling to meet beautiful people, or you can live and die in the town where you were born. You don't have to conform to someone else's ideas of holy or acceptable. You can be from the wrong side of the tracks or the gated community, suburbs or urban or rural. You can work with your hands and your mind, your back and your brain. You don't have to be educated, not at all. You don't have to have a degree or letters after your name. You don't have to know the right people and boast a carefully curated Instagram feed with the famous and the beautiful and the influential. You don't have to be conservative, and you don't have to be liberal. You don't have to identify with certain political persuasions or ideology on sexuality or science or socioeconomics or foreign policy. You can be a social justice warrior, you know, or not. None of that moves the meter of your belovedness. God won't say, okay, now I love her just a bit more because look, she's finally out of debt or thin or powerful or influential or tireless. Your family story can be beautiful or terrible or, like most of us, a bit of both. Perhaps you're famous or well-known or influential. That's okay. Perhaps you're quiet and unknown. Maybe you hate that. Maybe you love it. You don't have to be a mother or a father. You don't have to be married. You don't have to be single. You don't have to want children or raise children. You don't have to be sober or clean. You don't have to give away everything you own and take a vow of poverty. You don't have to be prosperous either. Church or no church, or a certain kind of church only, whatever. You can doubt or feel great certainty, even if that certainty is in your own doubt. You can believe in God, doubt God, seek God. You can be someone well acquainted with unanswered prayers. You can carry chronic pain or dance through life. You can be introverted or extroverted. You don't have to love yourself or even like yourself. You are loved. Whether your life looks well put together from the outside while hiding a hot mess inside, or vice versa, sometimes on the same day, you are loved. Morning lark, night owl, sinner, saint, child of God, siblings, all of us, we are loved. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to earn. Sure, any one of those things might change because you are loved. You may know already where God wants to breathe change and wholeness into you, bringing your life more into line with the person you were meant to be all along. Love can and does and will transform us in every way, our ideology, our opinions, our habits, our values, our priorities, our very names, but it's not a prerequisite or a requirement. It's not behavior modification. It never is, not for love. Love has happened, and it is happening, and it will happen. It is kind and patient towards you. You're already so loved. You aren't earning a breath of love or tenderness more than what you already have just by breathing. just by existing, just by being here in the wonder. Your name is already written in the lines of the hands of the universe. You're a star of breath of dust, and you are beloved, intimately, faithfully, holy. It's your lifelong rock. You are known. You are loved with delight and abundance, with choice and desire, with covenantal loved. You may feel it or not. You are so loved. You are so loved. You are so loved. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
A gift, an honor, a privilege to gather with you for worship. The primary way that, at least in my experience, the primary way that I have seen that Christ is risen, it is through your face, your voice, your life. And I'm reminded today that Christ is risen and Christ is here. If there's any way that we can be of help to you as a congregation, I invite you to consider those cards in front of you, particularly if there's a way that we might pray or follow up appropriately. We'd like to share my personal gratitude and words of encouragement to Audrey and Sharon. We're just thrilled to see the light of Christ in you and in your life. And we'd like to thank you, church. You are the ones who celebrate the baptism of this one. It is It is your ministry in the children's rooms and walking down the hall. It is your ministry as a church that reveals the light of Christ in and within these and all things. Thanks to our church, I've spent the last 48 hours in Louisville. Louisville is in Kentucky. If you just put your marbles in the bottom of your mouth, you can pronounce it wonderfully. It's just a joy to get off an airplane and see bourbon everywhere. I mean, this past weekend, there was an event honoring our previous pastor, Reverend Dr. John Claypool, and it was just a joy to be there celebrating a new book about him and in his life. And friends of our church, Tom Donaldson and Charles Foster Johnson, spoke on behalf of Second Baptist. Second Baptist is part of this publication, remembering the legacy of Dr. Claypool. For those of you who may be new to our congregation, I invite you just to Google that. And you can go to our website, secondb.org/blog, and listen to the sermons that he preached the 3 years that he was here. And I'm just truly grateful for him and for this church that welcomed him. He said that this place was a place of new beginnings. And by place, it really is these people. Grateful, Alan, for reading these words of Scripture. I imagine that Jeremiah the prophet would not have been fun to be around. Others have called him a downer. Scholars have called him a prophet of depression. Our youth have taught me a word. I imagine that Jeremiah was a pick-me kind of prophet. Did I say that right? I'm getting love from Savannah, so there you go. We debated even as a staff of the balm in Gilead that we have sung about. Balm is a word that reminds me of a word often hated in the English lexicon, the word moist. There are videos all over the internet of people saying the word moist. And the competition is to see who gets the most bad like signs, dislike signs. How do you feel about a moist balm? I'm not a bridesmaids, not bridesmaids. I'm a bridesmaids fan. Handmaid's Tale, as I understand, takes place in Gilead, praise be. This phrase, we've sung together in worship this phrase, there is a balm in Gilead. You wonder like what that even means? Spiritually speaking, I think it means that in the sacred place, gathered in the presence of the healer, the one we call the Savior, the Christ, in the sacred place, there is healing and there is comfort. There is a balm in Gilead. And to these deeply spiritual words, Jeremiah the prophet responds with what may be equally spiritual words. Bah, humbug. Can you say that together? Bah, humbug. And in essence, what I think Scripture reveals rather to us today is that there are times and places in our lives, and if we can utter any words at all, bah, humbug, it may be among the most spiritual words that we might confess to God and to our community and to loved ones. You see, the reason why I believe that Jeremiah would have been difficult to be around then and even now is because in the church at large, and this is not an indictment of 2nd B, rather I believe that 2nd B historically has been that place of second chances and healings, as Dr. Claypool referenced, but the church at large, the spiritual community at large, particularly post-enlightenment, I might argue, is not comfortable with the spiritual practice of lament. In our recent music and worship survey, and we learned from the voice of the people that a primary value when we come together for worship is joy. Joy to the world. And I believe deeply that everything, all things, and Karl Barth says by all he means all, all things, all people, all places is headed for joy. I believe that's one summary of this sacred ancient text, is that all things and all people, because of the one we call Christ, is in fact headed for joy. The New Testament uses a different word, kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. All things are headed towards heaven. I prefer this simpler version. All things are headed towards joy. Yes, and I think we do well to acknowledge, at least in our world, particularly in the Christian church, a deficiency in the spiritual practice of lament. And I know, look how beautiful you are. You got dressed up. You came to church today. You're one time to come all month. I mean, all week. I'm just serious. I mean, kidding. But I think if we would let it, in fact, I think if we would let it, sitting in the ashes is the path towards the phoenix. And if we would let it, lament would in fact deepen our faith and anchor our faith, particularly when the seas and the storms rage. I know it can be difficult to be around Jeremiah. And unfortunately, I would estimate that either you or people very near to you, and again, this is not an indictment of Second Baptist. In fact, I think Second Baptist has historically been an outlier in this regard. But I would venture to guess that you or someone very near to you, in a time of tremendous difficulty, darkness, and a time of pain and suffering, that a church member quoted to you some scripture. A well-intentioned person of faith attempted to try to say words of encouragement and hope to you or someone near to you in among their deepest and darkest hours. And unfortunately, ironically, what happened was it made things worse. There is, in reality, a plethora of people who have been pushed away from the community of faith because what they have experienced by members of the community of faith in their deepest and darkest hours. And I believe this is in part likely due to a lack of comfort with the spiritual practice of lament. To make matters worse, and again, no one in 2nd B would ever do this, but occasionally you might be familiar with someone in that occasion quoting something that has been cross-stitched on a pillow at Hobby Lobby. There is, within this congregation for sure, people who have had the opposite experience. In their deepest and darkest hours and times of tremendous struggle, it has been this community of faith specifically who has come along and has encouraged them back into some regular practice of faith. And for this, we say thanks be to God. I think for me, there's a particularly post-Enlightenment, a philosophical category at work here, and this is with specific regard to my own spiritual story. There's an analytical term known as ontological detachment. Can a brother get an amen? Are you awake? You really know how to bore an audience, don't you, Jake? Ontological attachment, ontological referring to what is. Detachment is considering what a thing, an object, a person, or a place might be, what it might really and truly be in reality, irrespective of any other objects. So detached from all other relationships and contexts, and what is a thing. And for most parts of my spiritual life, I think I've treated faith this way. It's a very heady intellect, trying to understand the thing as a thing, whereas ontological engagement, okay, ontological engagement asks not what is a thing apart from all other things. Ontological engagement asks, how can a thing work on you? In our New Testament, we might use the word spirit. These experiences, these people, these places, these things, they work on us. And in all reality, our prayer book that we call the Psalms, one third of the Psalms are lament psalms. And Larry, I'm no baseball aficionado, but as I understand, one out of three is, that's Hall of Fame numbers. And if I were to maybe even look back on my life, one out of 3 days have been pretty difficult. One out of three seasons have been pretty difficult. One out of three, and maybe you feel you're in a season where it feels like two out of three or even three out of three, and I believe that we have an opportunity further, even a responsibility to be present to one another, not to shun one another as we might, Jeremiah, that we might let these things engage us, that we might let these things shape us. Speaking of one of those psalms, Psalm 38, I'd just like to read some of this to you. My wounds fester. I'm bowed down very low. My back is filled with searing pain. I am feeble and crushed. All my longings lie before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My friends and companions, don't you know, don't want to be around me. The word of God for the people of God. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear and can offer no reply. I am about to fall. And in verse 15, it says, Lord, I wait for you. There's a story that I cannot historically corroborate. However, I heard Julie Pennington Russell share. She's the pastor of Washington's National Baptist Church. She was the first ordained woman in the state of Texas to be called to pastor a church here in Texas, and we're grateful for her, admire her, and wish blessings upon that congregation from afar. She tells the story of a group of rabbis who, after having seen World War II and the Holocaust, said, among the great spiritual words in all of reality, it's not okay. This is not okay. And so the rabbis gathered together to have an experiment, a spiritual exercise. And so they set up what would ultimately be a pretend courtroom. And some of the rabbis were to be the jury, some were to be the prosecution, some were to preside as the judge, some were to preside as the congregation. And on this occasion, the rabbis place God as the accused. And for days, the rabbis lamented and voiced the cries of the people who had seen their brothers and sisters and friends and family, 6 million plus, who had been executed at the name of ultimate evil. For days, the rabbis accused God for what had happened. And at the end of this mock trial, the jury found God, in fact, guilty of much of the horrors of the Holocaust. And at the end of the mock trial, the rabbi presiding banged the gavel on the wood, and the room sat silent. No one knew what to do, what to say. The fullness of lament had been embodied in this mock trial. They sat for an undetermined amount of time until one lone rabbi deep in the congregation made his way to the center aisle, came up to the front, approached the judge's bench, turned around and faced his colleagues in faith and said, now that this is over, now that we have proclaimed God, in fact, guilty for the horrors of the Holocaust, let us join together and pray. And maybe one of the darkest and more even crucial moments in all of our scripture as there on the cross, the one we call the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, experiencing the fullness of accusation and execution there on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Embodying, I believe, the fullness of all pain, the fullness of all injustice, the fullness of all difficulty. And as is the case throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus, who did not avoid difficulty, who did not avoid loss, who did not avoid a demon possession or sickness of any kind, I believe that this crying out of Christ on the cross reminds us that despite all of the difficulty, we can approach God with honesty. We can confess to God, as the rabbis did in the mock trial, of our hurt, of our doubt, of our questions, of our struggles. We can be honest with God that it seems as we have been abandoned. This is true for us as individuals. I believe that this is true of us as a culture. We can cry out to God in such honesty. And I believe there on the cross, we are reminded that in our cries and calls of lament, we can be heard. I'd like to leave you with one story that sort of captivates me. And this story is a metaphor. It will break down. It will not apply one-to-one to the spiritual practice of lament, but I have been captivated by this story. And I'll be honest, I didn't share it with the pretend Christians in the early service, okay? So only the real Christians are going to get it today. A friend of ours was staying in a hotel, and we've gotten to stay in a hotel a little bit here lately, and some... one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard is Lainey say, Lainey elevator, Lainey elevator. And you thought we'd went to Six Flags, you know. And so a friend of mine said, he's staying in this big fancy hotel. Is you know, staying up pretty high in the hotel. And he goes in and walks into the elevator. And there in the elevator is a woman and her child in a stroller. And so he walks in, turns around, and she's already pressed the bottom floor, and so the door's shut, and they go down all these floors, you know, and the kid is kind of cooing and ooing and awing as they go down, and they kind of get down to the bottom, and the elevator stops moving, and the child, who is just having so much fun, begins to fuss a little bit that it's all over. And a friend said that as he walked in the elevator, he saw that the bottom floor had been turned and pressed the button. And so he just stood there, you know, trying to give a woman and her child some space. And he stood there watching the doors and hearing the kid ooh and aah. And he gets down to the bottom, and the elevator stops moving, and the kid begins to fuss. And my friend notices the doors to the elevator are not opening. And for those of you who experience claustrophobia, for those of you who like, well, legit, this story's already making you anxious, hang in there. He's standing there. He hears the ding. He can hear people outside. And the doors are not opening. And this friend of ours, he starts banging on the door. He's looking over here to see if they've got one of those emergency phones, you know. He's banging on the door. And a few minutes go by, and he decides, well, let me check on the family behind. And so he turns around to check on the family behind him, and as you well know, there's another set of doors on that side, and they've been open the whole time. It's great. Verse 15, Psalm 38, after this litany of cries and confessions and doubts and accusations, the psalmist says, Lord, I wait for you, and you will answer me. And if you're banging on the door, crying out to God, I want you to know as a community, we are committed to bang on the door with you. And we hold the hope and faith together that because of the grace and the goodness of God, there will come a moment in which we will see that the door has been opened. Let's pray together. In our cries for help, we ask that your comfort and that your spirit would be near. In our abandonment, remind us that we are never alone because you are the one who is present. In our doubts, be near to us. And I pray for these brothers and sisters who have gathered in faith and worship this morning as they minister to the many in their lives who deal with difficulty in death and loss and pain each and every day, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would allow them to wrap their arms around others in our world, to hug them in joy and in faith and hope. We pray this in the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You'll join me in prayer, please. God, most merciful and loving, we give thanks for this day and this church. As we celebrate a year of gratitude, we are grateful for the variety and uniqueness of all creation. Each creation with a gift to give, a story to tell, beauty unbounded. Lord, this morning we pause to lift up all those who mourn. We ask for comfort and hope for all who grieve. Also this morning we lift up the sick and low of heart. Be with them and return them to good health. Now as we bring forth our offerings of time, talent, and money, open our hearts that we may give freely and joyfully. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
joy it is to gather with you in worship. If you're in a place where you're wondering, am I okay? Will it ever be okay? If you find your heart and soul saying, it's not okay, I hope that as you leave this place and go forth this week, that you would hear the whisper of God's Spirit say, it's okay to not be okay, for this is grace. Go in peace.